Or would you turn in with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, this first great manifesto kingdom speech which Jesus made. And he was preaching to primarily his disciples, to those believers sitting around him, but also to a large group, a multitude who were sitting on the hillside listening to every word that Jesus was saying. And this morning we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, there is a saying, it's a popular saying, I'm sure you've heard it. It goes something like this: don't get mad, get even. And some people would say that that saying, that statement, is based on the passages of Scripture that we're looking at today. It's based on the Bible. After all, doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? So don't get mad, just get even. Now, those of you who might be movie buffs, who enjoy watching a movie every now and again, you might recall a movie about 15 years ago called First Wives Club. Right? It starred Goldie Hawn and Diane Keaton and Bette Midler. And it was about three divorced women who wanted to get even with their husbands. And there's a scene in the movie where Ivana Trump, Donald Trump's ex-wife, she comes to see the ladies and she says this, and I won't do it with the accent, but she says, ladies, you have to be strong and independent, and remember, don't get mad, get everything. All right, and that was her take on the situation. And I think what this shows us is that human nature doesn't change over the centuries. There really is nothing new under the sun when it comes to human beings and the way sinfulness manifests itself in our lives. I think this attitude of Ivana Trump in the movie about getting everything is what the original Old Testament context was into which God gave the laws that we will look at this morning. And the modern attitude of getting even at all costs, is what Jesus was trying to address in this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38 to 42 is loaded with deep and searching meaning, which is hugely relevant and practical today for us as Christians. And so I hope you will stay with me as we try and mine out of this passage that which God is saying to us this morning. But it's also a passage which has been hugely misunderstood and misinterpreted over the years. There are people who object to military service on the basis of these verses. There are people who have rejected the whole concept of law and order based on these verses. There are others who've condoned physical abuse. You know, if someone hits you on the face, turn the other cheek. Don't stand up in terms of physical abuse. And there are others who've loaded themselves with guilt as they look at verse 42 and they say, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who asks to borrow from you. So I think it's vital this morning that we come to understand what is Jesus really saying here. And again, we mustn't forget the context. He's sitting on the mountainside preaching to a group of believers, and he's teaching them what it means to be a true Christian. If you just glance back again at chapter 5, verses 2 through to verse 12, we looked at the Beatitudes, where Jesus was explaining that supernatural work of God in the life of an individual, which transforms the sinner into someone who is poor in spirit, someone who mourns over their sins, someone who submits to the lordship of Christ, and then someone who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and who lives a life of mercy and purity and peacemaking. We looked at that. That's the context. And then Jesus goes on to talk about being salt and light in this world. And the result of that will be that we will be persecuted. People will resist us. They will reject us if we live this kind of Christianity. And then Jesus moved on into the section that we are in at the moment, where he looks at the fact that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's come to explain the full meaning of the law in the light of all its distortions and twistings, and to bring out the full meaning and the weight and the spirit of the law. And then he goes on to tell the disciples in verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes into the section where we are, where he looks at illustration after illustration, anger, lust, divorce, taking of oaths, and honesty, as we looked at last week. And now he comes this morning to consider another topic, another aspect of the law of God, which had been totally distorted. And so he follows the same pattern that he's always followed in these previous examples. He says, "You've heard that it was said," referring back to the Old Testament, "but I say to you," and then he goes on to teach them. And so we're just going to follow that same outline again this morning as we consider in the first place, what was the Old Testament principle on this whole topic of retaliation? If you have the ESV, I think that's the heading above the section. I think the NIV just says an eye for an eye. Getting even would probably be a way to summarize that. Well, what did the Old Testament really say? What Jesus is quoting from is a passage which could either have come from Exodus chapter 21 or Leviticus chapter 24. And both the context was one of civil law, the laws of the nation of Israel, where God was laying down the limits to punishment in proportion to the crime. So I'm going to just read to you from Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 17. "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given to a person shall be given to him. And whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death." Right, so that's the Old Testament context that Jesus was quoting from. Now, once again, we must understand that the law that God laid down in Exodus 21 and Leviticus 24 was a law given to curtail the problem of anger and bitterness and revenge, which inevitably led people to overreact when something was done against them. We know this. People by nature are sinful. And when sinful people have something done against them, you only need to look in your own home at what one child does when another child does something to it. You only need to look in your own marriage to see how you sometimes respond when your spouse says or does something against you. We all, by nature, tend to overreact. And we see this right back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, fourth chapter of the Bible, Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge of Abel was sevenfold," remember Cain was jealous of Abel, and he murdered him. He says, "If Cain's revenge of Abel was sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Only a few years have passed since the murder of Abel, and we see the celebration of Lamech's depravity. He takes pride in his attitude of revenge. I killed a man because he struck me. You think Cain's killing of Abel was bad? Well, I am much worse." That's really what Lamech is saying in Genesis chapter 4. Well, that doesn't sound too different to Ivana Trump's advice, does it? Don't get mad. Just get everything. Go all the way. If someone crosses you, use whatever means and whatever power you have to take them out. How dare they cross you? They will pay. Not sevenfold, but 77-fold. Now, as civilized 21st century citizens, we might cringe at that attitude. We might think it's a very pagan and barbaric. But we only need to look back to verse 21 when we looked at the whole theme of anger. We only need to consider what goes on in our hearts when we harbor bitterness and resentment towards another person. Jesus says, "You are guilty of murder." And so it's into this context that God gave the law of punishment. And it was crucial to understand that these were civil laws. They were laws that were to be acted on solely under the order of judges and magistrates that God had set in place to administer the law of the land. The Old Testament context was never personal. If you remember one thing this morning from the Old Testament context, it's that. It was never personal. It was civil. If you harbored anger or bitterness against an individual, that was never ever condoned in the Old Testament. The laws that God gave were the standards for the judges and the magistrates to limit the extent of the punishment that they could hand out for any given crime. The punishment had to match the crime. That's basically what these laws were saying. Nothing more. There's a limit, God said. If someone took a life had to be taken. If you killed someone's sheep, you had to give them another one back. And if you broke their arm, they could break your arm. No more. Right, that was the limit to the punishment. There is no instance in the Old Testament where God allowed an individual to take the law into his own hands. God had appointed the magistrates to do that. So the real concern of God in the Old Testament was that individuals were to leave judgment and vengeance and retribution to God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God says, "Vengeance is mine and retribution." And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And that is the principle that is being put down there in the Old Testament context. But once again, the Jews had now totally distorted God's commands, and they had totally distorted the spirit of the law into something utterly sinful. They had forgotten what God had said about loving your enemies. They had forgotten what God had said about vengeance and revenge and about forgiveness and grace. And they turned what was meant to be a limit in the context of civil punishment to now be a personal right which an individual could exercise in a personal context. So the Jews would say, "Well, if you punch my tooth out, I'm going to come up to you and punch your tooth out because the Bible says that's what I must do." That's how they had so twisted the context. They had turned this principle of restraint in the Old Testament now into a license for revenge. Now, before we move on to look at what Jesus actually taught them, let's just spend a few minutes considering where we stand on this subject today. Are we any different from the attitude of those Jewish listeners of Jesus' time? Let me put this out by way of some questions. When someone insults you, when someone steals your property, when someone threatens your security, when your employer demands of you more than your pound of flesh, when someone double-crosses you in business, when someone hurts your feelings, when someone abuses your kindness or challenges your authority, or when a friend stabs you in the back, perhaps when someone verbally or emotionally or physically abuses you, what is your response? What is my response? What is our natural response in that situation? Now, I think if we are honest, apart from the grace of God restraining us, the natural response is to get them back. Or am I just alone here? Right? That's the natural response. To get them back, to get even. But usually the natural response is even more than that. It's to get everything. To do what we can, what is in our power, to make that person pay. And to make them pay, if at all possible, much, much more than we had to pay in the first place. I mean, there's an awful and terrifying sinful delight in revenge. To see the other person suffer. To see them brought low. To see them taken out of the way. Because how dare they threaten me? How dare they threaten my rights? I think if most people are honest today, we rather prefer Ivana Trump's advice about getting everything. Because there's not much joy, is there, in getting even. I mean, there's not much victory in getting even. An eye for an eye, well, yes, but it's not going to bring my eye back. A tooth for a tooth is not going to bring my tooth back. You know, there's all the psychological damage that must be paid for. After all, my pride has been hurt, my image has been damaged, it's worth millions of dollars, and so I must sue for everything that I can get. I've heard things like this. So-and-so crossed me. They had no clue who they were going up against. And so I made sure that they will never, ever get a job in this town again. You don't cross me and think that you can get away with it. I make sure that he knows who's boss. You don't think that you can do this to me and get away with it. I want to say things like this come straight out of the pit of hell. And they are fueled by a much deeper problem than simply a desire for retribution. They are fueled by the most evil of all sins and by the most subtle of all sins, the sin of self. We're going to come back to this a bit later, this whole concept of the sin of self, because that was the underlying motive which was driving these Jews in verse 38 when they demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But let's move on and consider what Jesus said in response to what was rife in his day and what I hope you can see is rife in our day today. Let's look at the divine perspective in verse 39 to 42. I want you to see something very important here in verses 39 to 42 in Jesus' response. If we miss this key element here, we're going to think that Jesus is commanding us to boycott the army and to become a human punching bag and to give what's left of us after that to the poor. But what Jesus seeks to address in verse 39 to 42 is not primarily retribution. Remember, if it says retaliation on the top of verse 38 in your Bible, that's not inspired by God. That is what the translators thought they would put in as a helpful heading. And yes, it's helpful, but it's not the whole picture. Jesus here is wanting to address the problem of self. Self-love, self-worship, self-idolatry. And so what he goes on to explain in verse 39 to 42 is to give us four examples, four illustrations of how we need to deal with the problem of self in our daily lives. Now, I've been promoting this little book, and I mention it again, this book by Tim Keller on the freedom of self-forgetfulness. And what he talks about in this book ties up 100% with what Jesus is saying to us in verse 39 to 42. Jesus is saying, you are so concerned about your rights, about your comforts, about your image, about your pride, about your power, about your authority, about your. You are so obsessed with yourself, which is why you go around insisting on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Your problem is you. You need to learn the freedom, the liberating freedom of self-forgetfulness. For that is the path to true Christian joy. I can almost guarantee you that if you lack true Christian joy in your life today, it's either because you think too highly or too lowly, or simply too much of yourself. You are the focus of your life, and so anything and everything which happens and anyone who crosses you in any kind of way is seen as a threat to your assumed right to be the center of your little happy universe. And so you will be a person who is not happy. You'll be a person who's harsh. You'll be a person who's retributive, who's manipulative, who struggles with anger, who battles with lust, who feels that you have to lie to get other people and circumstances to promote your cause. The problem is you. What Jesus is speaking of here is really a summary of the previous four sections that we've been looking at and really is the precursor to what we will look at next time, which is to love your enemies. There's no way you will be able to love your enemy if you are the center of your universe. It's the deep-seated problem of self, sinful self at the core of every child of Adam that insists on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus comes in and says, no, I say to you, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What Jesus does here is he gives us four illustrations to teach us how we should respond in various aspects of our lives if we are truly to be known as the children of God. John MacArthur is very helpful here, and he gives these four illustrations the following headings. He says that Jesus addresses our four most basic human rights: dignity, security, liberty, and property. And so we're going to look at those just briefly to see how we can apply them into our context today. Let's look at verse 38, dignity. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now this here is not referring to physical abuse. I must make that clear. Jesus is not promoting here that we give up our right to defend our own lives, to defend our country, and that we become human punching bags. This has got absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus is saying. The cultural context was one in which a flat-handed slap across the face was the most insulting thing that you could do to a person's dignity. It was demeaning, it was dishonoring, and it was apparently said that even a slave would choose to rather receive a whipping across his back than to be slapped across the face, because at least with the whipping, he retained his human dignity. It's no surprise then to find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, when Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, that they do what? They spit in his face, they strike him, and some come up and slap him. A removal of dignity. What Jesus is saying is that when our right to dignity is attacked, we are not to retaliate. A slap for a slap. An insult for an insult. A rumor for a rumor. No, we are to leave the protection of our dignity up to God. Why? Because we only have dignity at all in the first place because we are made in the image of God. And so we need to leave the protection of our dignity up to God. We are to turn the other cheek. What about the next one? Security in verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now the situation here was referring to a legitimate legal lawsuit against a Christian. It could be that you've perhaps done something wrong. Perhaps you've made a mistake or you've done something, whether on purpose or by accident, which results in a legitimate lawsuit being brought against you. Could be that you were in the situation of Zacchaeus, where you were not a Christian and you stole money from people, but now you've become a Christian and you are convinced that you need to make restoration. Well, in this situation, the Old Testament law allowed a person who had no money left to be sued for their tunic. Right, now, the tunic was an undergarment. It was like a t-shirt, kind of long t-shirt that you would wear underneath your outer garment, which would have doubled up as a blanket at night. So if you had no money left, no possessions left, you were allowed to be sued for your tunic, but not for your cloak. But Jesus comes in here and he says, if you owe someone a debt, pay it. Pay it and go beyond to make restoration, which is more than required. This is what Zacchaeus did. When Zacchaeus became a Christian, what did he do? He said, I will pay back everyone four times what I took from them. He gave far more than what was demanded of him to show that he rightfully wanted to make restoration for the hurt and the heartache that he had caused as a result of his sin. Sadly today, most people are happy to do absolutely nothing as long as they can get away with it, let alone make suitable restoration. And Jesus says, you are to go beyond, and you are to restore beyond the damage of what your sin has caused. What about the third aspect? Jesus moves on to talk about liberty in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, it's a very interesting story here. I don't know if you have read this in the history, but the Roman law allowed a Roman soldier to command any citizen of Rome to carry his pack and his baggage for 1 mile. And then he would stop another person, and that person would carry it for the next mile. So the Roman soldier, he was set apart to fight. He didn't need to carry his baggage. The Roman citizens would do that for him. And so the way it would happen is typically a band of soldiers would come into a town, and irrespective of what you were busy with at that point, they would force you to take their baggage and carry it 1 mile. And you had absolutely no liberty and no freedom in that regard. And the Jews hated this. They absolutely hated the fact that they had to carry the baggage of those unclean pagan soldiers. But by law, they were forced to do it. And Jesus comes in and he says, when this Roman soldier, this stinking, dirty, unclean Roman soldier comes in and commands you to take his bag 1 mile, do it joyfully, do it gladly, and take it 2 miles. Go beyond that which is required of you. If your right to freedom is forced, says Jesus, don't fight it. Go beyond the call of duty. And then lastly, Jesus addresses the issue of property in verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And here Jesus is speaking about the situation of genuine need. He's not referring here to the professional beggar, the man who's too lazy to work or who's spending all his money on alcohol and cigarettes. No, what he's saying is that if you see someone in genuine need and you are in a position to help them, then help them. And do not refuse to lend to him who wants to borrow from you. Now, the big mistake that people make at this point is to think that Jesus was teaching us four new laws. Four new laws about resisting evil and boycotting the army and showing kindness to people. But that's not the case at all. What Jesus has done here has given us four illustrations of one principle. What is the underlying principle which is running through all four of these illustrations? What is the common thread here? Jesus is busy teaching practically the Christian principle of denying yourself and following Christ. Denying yourself and following Jesus Christ. That is the principle here. The sin behind the attitude, the sin underneath the sin of verse 38, revenge, retribution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Don't get mad, get everything. The sin underneath that, as we've seen, is the sin of self, of self-love, of self-worship. And Jesus says, I want to show you what a real Christian is. It's someone who has died to self. It's someone who has denied self. And it's someone who takes up his cross daily and follows Christ. I want to give you just two accounts, two historical accounts of men from church history that have lived out this principle which Jesus is teaching here. And the first is from a well-known Cornish evangelist, Billy Bray. Well, he's well-known if you are Cornish. But Billy Bray was well-known, and I think we've lost something of the history that we've forgotten here. But Billy Bray, there he is, June 1974 to May 1868. He was a miner, and he was a competitive boxer. So he used to mine by day and box by night. He was a hard man, he was a physical man, he loved his drink, he was not the kind of person you wanted to mess around with. But after Billy Bray was converted, he changed. He hung up his boxing gloves and he became an evangelist. An evangelist by night and a miner by day. And he would witness for Jesus in the evenings and on weekends. There was a fellow miner who had lived under the terror of Billy Bray for many years. And when he saw this change in Billy, he thought, right, he's going to get the most of this change. And without warning one day, and without provocation, he came up from behind, and he struck Billy out of nowhere. They say that it would have been a blow which would have knocked most men unconscious, but Billy's brain managed to survive, and he staggered around for a bit. And then after squaring up against his adversary, Billy looked him in the eye and said, "May God forgive you, even as I forgive you," and then walked away. After some days of agony in mind and spirit, that other miner was converted. He knew what Billy Bray could do, and he knew what the natural man in Billy Bray wanted to do, but Billy Bray had died to self, and so God could use him. The other story is of a very different man, the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. It's told that one day Hudson was standing on the river in China, on the riverbank, and he hailed a boat taxi to come in and fetch him, to take him across the river. And just as the boat was drawing up to the shore where Hudson Taylor was standing, a wealthy Chinese man came along who did not recognize Hudson Taylor as a foreigner. Thought he was one of just the local Chinese men, because Hudson Taylor used to dress up just like the local Chinese people. And so as the boat came to the shore, this wealthy Chinese businessman came in, struck Hudson Taylor, pushed him off his feet into the mud, and tried to get onto the boat. The boatman, however, refused to take the businessman on board, saying, "No, no, that foreigner," pointing to Hudson Taylor in the mud, "he called me, the boat is his, he must go first." The Chinese businessman realized that he had made an absolute blunder, and yet was amazed and astounded that Hudson Taylor had not retaliated. Instead, Hudson Taylor got up, climbed into the boat and offered the man a free ride to join him on the boat. And a conversation followed, which Hudson Taylor believed made a very deep impression upon that man and his soul. You see, just going back to verse 39 to 42, I think it's very easy to read these verses of Jesus and to think, well, this is really not, it's not really possible. Jesus is speaking here figuratively. There's no way we can really live like that. It's just impossible. Jesus was speaking to a different time, and that really can't apply to you and me today. But when we consider Billy Bray and Hudson Taylor and how they responded in those situations, well, it brings a little bit of reality to it, doesn't it? When a taxi driver cuts in front of you on the highway, when one of your farm laborers stands up against your authority, when someone at work challenges you, when someone in business stabs you in the back, Jesus says, deny yourself. Forget about yourself. Forget about your pride. Pick up the cross that I want you to carry today and follow me. Another great character from church history who really seems to have understood this was George Mueller. That great man of faith, I've spoken about him before, who built orphanages and schools. And he never asked anyone for a cent. He only trusted in God. But George Mueller said this, "There was a day when I died. Utterly died. Died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or criticism. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says that this statement is one to be deeply pondered. And I tried to do that this week, and I asked myself, can I say that? Can I say that? Can you say that this morning? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, every single one of us here today who claims to be a Christian should be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't even make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. What Jesus is asking us to do here is to realize how deeply rooted the sin of self is in our lives. How this sin of self is what drives us to self-centeredness, self-concern. How this sin causes us to be defensive and retaliatory and vengeful. And it robs us of all our joy. The sin of self causes us to have a totally wrong view of life, a wrong view of the world, and a wrong view of other people in the world. The sin of self results in separation from God because it places me at the center of everything instead of God at the center of everything. And Lloyd-Jones says that all moments of unhappiness in life are ultimately due to this separation. Whenever we are unhappy in life, it is because in some way or another, we are looking at ourselves and thinking about ourselves instead of communing with God. Therefore, any desire to glorify self or safeguard the rights and interests of self is of necessity a sin because I'm looking at myself instead of looking at God and seeking His honor and His glory. As I understand the scriptures, says Lloyd-Jones, holiness eventually means this, deliverance from the self-centered life. Holiness, in other words, is not primarily about actions, but about an attitude towards self. The holy man, the holy woman, the holy boy and girl is the person who has truly forgotten themselves and who is on the path to true Christian joy. As I conclude this morning, we've seen how Billy Bray and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and the Apostle Paul, how they viewed this teaching of Jesus, how they responded to it. And that might inspire you. Go and get a biography of George Mueller. Go and get a biography of Hudson Taylor and Billy Bray. And it will inspire you to try harder. But it's not going to help you. It's not going to help me. There is no way that that I can turn the other cheek when my dignity is assaulted. There is no way that I can go the extra mile when my rights are threatened. There is no way I can respond in grace and mercy to the needs of others without turning to the greatest example and source of all the supernatural power which is needed to live like this. And so I want to close this morning by looking at self in the light of Jesus Christ. And let me do this by asking you a question. Why did Jesus Christ, being the perfect Son of God who created the whole world, and as we saw this morning in adult class, who will be coming back to judge the whole earth, why on earth did he come down to earth to die on a cross at Calvary? He did it to save mankind from self. Jesus did not consider himself, but died to self in order to save us from self. This is Paul's whole argument in Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ, although he was equal with God, he did not consider that equality something to grasp, something to hold on to. But he gave it up, and he became a man, and he humbled himself, and he emptied himself, even to the point of death on a cross. Why? Why should he do that? I ask again. So that you and I, who would have died and should have died as a result of our own love for self, need no longer die, but can now have everlasting life. Paul says, let this mind which drove Christ to die to self so that we can live, be the mind which drives you daily to deny yourself and to live your life in the service of the King of Kings who bought you with his own precious blood. Well, may God give us grace to see this sinfulness of self in each of us, and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And may he help us to make today, I'm not one of these people who says we must recommit our lives to Jesus. I believe that once we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, it's for life. But I think there are times when we need to take stock. Maybe the Lord needs to help us today to look at what, it's gone, maybe it can come back. To look at what George Mueller said. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to who I am, died to my opinions, to my preferences and tastes and will, a day when I died to the world and its approval and criticism, and died to the approval and blame even of my brothers and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Amen. Just close in a word of prayer. Father God, your word this morning has been searching because it gets to the real heart of the matter, which is the problem of self. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would take seriously what it means to be a Christian, and that with Paul we will be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, this is only a work that you can do. And I pray that for those here this morning who have not seen the sinfulness and the desperation of the sin of self, that it is leading them to a speedy death and to spend eternity apart from you. Lord, that they would come and confess their sins before you today, that they would die to self once and for all and would profess you as Lord and Savior. But I pray, Lord, for those of us who are Christians here this morning, who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, we pray, please, by your Holy Spirit, continue that work of sanctification in our hearts as we put to death the sins of self in all its various manifestations, and as we seek to live the life which you have called us to, as we humbly serve you and take up our cross daily and follow you. Please do this work in us, we pray.